Morning. The reading this morning is continuing our series in Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 2, and then moving on to verse 14, and that's page 77 in the blue church Bibles. Page 77, Exodus 20, 1 and 2 and 14. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning. Thank you for reading the word to us, Tracy. But let's just bow our heads, shall we, as we start this part of the service together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and is operative and is relevant to us today. We pray, O God, would you plant it deep in our hearts as we consider these three verses today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you need to buckle in. Not because this is going to be a particularly long sermon, but it's not an easy subject to deal with. Today we look at the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And I wonder how many of you have mentally switched off as you've heard those words, do not commit adultery. Thinking maybe, well, I'm okay. I've not had an affair. I'm not in an adulterous relationship. This sermon must be for someone else. Well, I want to graciously say to you this morning, think again. Yes, if your affections are wandering, if you're getting too close to someone at work or too close to a neighbor or whatever it may be, if you're indulging in pornography, then there is an immediate and direct application to you today. God's word says to you, not me, but God's word says to you today, do not commit adultery. And I feel I just have to get that out right at the start today. And that if that's you, if I've described you in those words, please understand that this is not to condemn you. We have to remember that there is then now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is one who does condemn. We have an enemy who condemns. We have an enemy who is called the accuser of the brothers and sisters. But I want to urge you, if that's you, if I've spoken to you already in these moments, I would urge you to come in repentance to the cross. That's one of the reasons for this morning. And find forgiveness in Christ. Don't see it as condemnation, but come in repentance and experience the love of a Savior who died for you, who died for your sin and for mine. But what I'm also saying this morning, if you think, well, that's not me, then don't think you'll get off lightly, myself included. Because I believe there's a much wider instruction in this one verse, verse 14 that's been read to us. There's a much wider instruction than the first and immediate thought that we may have. And it's an instruction which I believe affects every single one of us. Now remember, as we look at this series on the Ten Commandments, we're not just looking at them as a set of instructions from God to his people saying, this is what you must do, this is what you must not do. But we're seeing them as a tool for worship. The whole premise of the first half of Exodus is God is releasing his people in order that they might worship him. That verse should come up in a moment from Exodus 4:23. Let my son go, God said, so that he may worship me. And that's the whole premise of where we're heading in this book of Exodus. It's been the whole premise of the plagues. It's been the whole premise of the release of the children of Israel so that they might worship God in truth and in spirit. It's not just about relieving their hardship. But God delivered the children of Israel. He saved them from Egypt in order that they should worship him. And as they experienced all the amazing miracles that God performed and the things that he did in order to bring them out, he then brings them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, where he teaches them how to worship him, the one true living God. And this is why each week we read verses 1 and 2 again to remind us, because that's the setting of this chapter. That's the setting of what God said to his people when delivering these 10 commandments. God spoke all these words, Moses tells us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so we have to remember that. In order that we might truly worship God, we have to remember who he is and what he has done. And so this morning again, we remember that truth. That he is the God of the universe who has redeemed us, who has saved us, who has delivered us out of slavery to sin. And so as we come to this seventh commandment, we will look at it in the context of our worship to God, that we've been freed from that slavery to sin in order to worship God. And when God demands in this commandment that we should not commit adultery, he's demanding faithfulness in our relationships. To put it this way, we worship God by being faithful in our relationships. That's the banner that we can put over this particular commandment in the context of what we're looking at. Now, in its raw form, adultery is the breaking of that covenant relationship of marriage when we share sexual intimacy with someone other than our spouse. When that happens, immediately that covenant is broken, that relationship is broken, the damage is done. Remember, of course, that the last six of these 10 commandments all relate to our horizontal relationships, our connections with one another. The first four, you'll remember, relate to our relationship with God. But the six that follow it relate to our connection with one another. And when I break this commandment, so many people around me are affected. You know, the prevailing wisdom, so-called, of the world is to say, well, it doesn't matter if others aren't affected. You be who you want to be. You do what you want to do, as long as others aren't affected. In this particular commandment, with adulterous relationships, so many people are affected. It's not just the spouse that you've sinned against. It's the children, the grandchildren, it's the wider family that are affected and impacted by the breakdown of this particular commandment. Even the community around us, even the local church. I remember when one church that we became part of about 20 years ago, just 18 months or 2 years before, one of the elders had been caught in an adulterous relationship, and it absolutely rocked the church to the core. When we arrived 18 months or so later, they were only just getting over the impact that adulterous affair had had within the whole church. And all those things that I've spoken of are the relationships around us. But also, this has an impact on our relationship with God. When we sin against a spouse in this context, we're also sinning against God. When we talk about these six commandments that are relational horizontally, never forget that it also affects our relationship with God. As I mentioned earlier, some of you may be thinking, well, I would never do that. I'd never stoop to that. Let's go to the words of Jesus for a moment. In Matthew 5, he says this, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Friends, hear me right when I say this. I suspect that there may be no one in this place this morning who is not guilty of that. To have looked at a woman, to have looked at a man lustfully. Jesus says we've already committed adultery with her or him in our heart. Now, again, I want to just touch on the fact that what we're talking about here is absolutely countercultural to the world that we live in out there. The world that we live in says, well, it doesn't matter. Well, you can get a divorce and you can go to the next relationship and the next relationship and the next relationship and so on. And they say, well, again, I've used the phrase already, if it's not harming anyone, what does it matter? If it's done in secret, what does it matter? Friends, these things matter greatly, and they matter deeply. Because what Jesus is talking about here, when he re-emphasizes this particular commandment, what Jesus is talking about here is a heart matter. He's not necessarily talking about the actions of our hands, the things that we do when we get into these situations. He's talking about our hearts. And I'm not an expert in these things, but as I've been preparing for this sermon, it strikes me that this commandment is breached when our affections wander. So just thinking in terms of the marriage relationship, when our affections wander, when our affections become dulled and we start to think of others, other individuals and other situations, so we enter this territory where this commandment is broken. Now, I know in what I'm about to say, I know that I'm setting myself up for temptation by saying this publicly and from the pulpit, but I cannot imagine having an affair. And please understand, I'm not saying that with pride. But I cannot imagine it happening because of the profound and deep and all-absorbing love for Jackie. But you know, I have to work on that. Jackie has to work on that. We have to work on that together. And the standard, according to Ephesians 5:25, the standard for men is very, very high. I have to love Jackie. Men, we have to love our wives to the same character of love that Christ demonstrated by giving up his life for the church. That's the level of sacrificial love that we as husbands are to make towards our wives. And the reality is, if I don't work at this daily, then we fall into companionship, a familiarity, and the affections begin to wander. So Jesus makes it very clear that this is about our hearts. It's about our affections. And as our affections are right, we will remain faithful, with God's help, of course, only with God's help. I'm reminded in this way of the marriage vows that we make. And there's that section, isn't there, where we say, and forsaking all others, will you be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? Jackie and I were privileged a few years ago to go to Barbados to be with a couple from the church who were getting married. And the local minister from the church in Barbados, when he was reciting that point, he said, and forsaking all others. And I'll say it again, and forsaking all others, because it's so key, it's so important. This aspect of fidelity, of faithfulness to our spouse. That when the opportunity comes to look at others and to have a bit on the side, I'm sorry if you're upset by the phrase I'm using, but this is what happens, friends. We face this in our daily lives. And when the temptation for that comes, there is the need for that fidelity, for that faithfulness to the one I have committed to before God. But it starts here. It starts in my heart. It connects with my head in the thoughts that I have. And if my thoughts are wandering and thinking of somebody else and the woman that I saw walking down the street the other day, then I've already committed adultery in my heart. But if my affections are absolutely devoted to my wife, if every part of me is to live for my wife, to support her, to encourage her, to build her up, then we'll be preserved, I believe, from our affections wandering in this way. We'll be preserved from breaking this commandment. So in this commandment, God is calling us to be faithful. This is ultimately what it's about. Primarily in our marriage relationships, one with another. But he's also calling us to be faithful to Christ. You say, Tim, well, how do you get that from this? I get that from looking at the whole of the history of the Old Testament. It's a recurring story of Israel's journey, isn't it? The children of Israel's journey, of their unfaithfulness to God. You see it especially through the prophets, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel and Hosea particularly. And it's constant. We're constantly reminded there of the unfaithfulness of God's people, Israel, despite God's faithfulness. And because God is faithful, it doesn't mean that he's abandoned Israel. Let me tell you, I don't believe that the church has replaced Israel. God will yet take them up again. You only have to read Romans 11 and the end of Romans 11, and where Paul says all of Israel will be saved. There's too much to unpack in that. But just to say that, God remains faithful. He's not going to let go of his people. And so we learn from that our need to be faithful to him. We're taught by reading the prophets. We're taught by reading the story of the Old Testament of how unfaithful repeatedly the children of Israel were, despite God remaining faithful constantly. And so the application, the instruction for us is to remain faithful to Christ, the one who has saved us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has paid the price that we should be part of God's family. And so in this commandment, he's not only calling us to be faithful to one another in our marriage relationships, he's calling us to be faithful to himself. Go back to what I said earlier. We worship God by being faithful in our relationships, but adding to that, including our relationship with him. As we do so, I believe it takes away the legalistic tick box mentality that we so often revert to. That mentality which says, I mustn't look at another woman. I mustn't have lustful thoughts. I must, I must, I must. And the focus is on me then, isn't it? But we look to Christ. We see his faithfulness. We see the faithfulness of God throughout the story of the whole of the world. But supremely we see it in Christ, who was faithful to his Father. He was not set aside in one iota from the mission that God gave him. It says in the Gospels recorded, don't they, that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew what was ahead of him, even though he knew the pain, the agony, the anguish of what Jesus would suffer, Jesus set his face faithfully in view of the joy lying before him. He endured the cross, the shame of the cross. Jesus, our Jesus, my Jesus, was faithful to the end. And so it's not about me trying to do better. It's not about me being a better husband. It's about me looking to Christ and seeing his faithfulness. It's about allowing my affections to be stirred by all that Jesus is and all that he has done for me. Instead of my affections being enticed by others or things or the internet and all the filth that's there on the internet, we're told, aren't we, we're no more than three clicks away from pornography on the web. And it's such a pernicious, dark thing that can so easily entangle us. Paul spoke about this, you used that phrase, didn't he? The sins which so easily entangle us. It's there with pornography, and I'm sorry to keep going on about it, but it's a very real issue, even in the church. And I'm not making that accusation to anybody here locally, but I've seen the reports, the statistics. That even among church people, the use of pornography is far too high. Friends, turn your eyes to Jesus. Feast on him. And please forgive me for using this expression, and please understand me rightly here. Fall in love with Jesus again, the one who saved you. The one who paid the price with his own blood, with his own life. He laid it down in order to save you, to save me. And when we think of all that he has done, when we think of the magnificence, the greatness of who he is, and Tim reminded us of that this morning when we were praying through in the back hall. And those opening verses of Ephesians 1, when we see the glory of Jesus, let our hearts be filled with that vision to see him, and let our affections be stirred by him afresh. And as we work it out every day, as I said to you, me and Jackie, we have to work on it every single day. And as we work out our affections towards Christ every single day, by reading his word, by spending time in his presence, by spending time fellowshipping with his people, as we put these things into practice, we'll want to respond worshipfully. Not in any legalistic way, because that's what we do on a Sunday morning, that we want to, our hearts will want to respond in worship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the way that that's worked out is by being faithful to him. Friends, we can't do it on our own. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the leading, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, in order for us to remain faithful to Christ. But the desire needs to be there. As our affections are stirred, the desire needs to be there to respond worshipfully in that way, by being faithful to him. And one of the ways that this is worked out, as we're faithful to Christ, we're then faithful in our relationships down here, our relationships with one another. Faithful to the church that we've committed to as serving members. Faithful to one another as brothers and sisters. But especially, and I want to bring it back to the context of what God says in his word here in Exodus 20 and elsewhere. And especially faithful to our spouses, to those that God has given us. And I recognize there are some here that have never been in that relationship, some who are no longer in that relationship for whatever reason. And would you hear me graciously as I share this? But the way that we demonstrate our faithfulness to Christ is faithfulness to one another. And so whatever your context, whatever your personal situation, this can be worked out in your faithfulness to your brothers and sisters here in this room this morning. Your faithfulness to the church and the work of the church and those that God has appointed in this church to lead. And in your faithfulness to him, the one who remains faithful, who will never let you down, who will never give up on you, but the one who always has been and always will be faithful to the very end. Friends, this has not been an easy sermon to prepare nor to deliver, but it's God's word. And we are duty-bound to keep God's word. Cam's reminded us of that this morning in his bite size. Let us not diminish God's word. Let us not try and work a way around this particular one because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because I'm not in my relationship with my wife, my husband, whatever it is not what it ought to be. And so let's try and work a way around this so that we feel a little bit easier. No, God's word says this. He calls us to faithfulness to one another. But he also calls us to faithfulness to himself. Friends, would you continue on this journey with me? It's hard, it's difficult. But with God's help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to worship God in this way by remaining faithful to him and to one another. Let's pray. Father, we feel the edge of your word. It's at times like this when we recognize your word is like a piercing sword. And as Cam has reminded us, it's like a consuming fire. I pray, O God, this morning, if there's anyone that needs to put matters right with you, O God, would they take the opportunity here this morning as we worship together? Would they respond to you in repentance? But Father, would each of us have repentant hearts this morning? May we not be looking at the other and pointing the finger at those who we think need this particular message. But we recognize, O God, that every one of us has failed according to the words of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, would our hearts be captivated afresh by him? Would we look to him today, the faithful one? And would we seek to start by being more faithful to him? And would we see this worked out in our lives in being more faithful in our relationships? May this be a way that even today we worship you, O God. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.